Why don't we just have our sister sing for us, and then we'll hear the word of the Lord by a brother, and just rejoice in the goodness of the Lord to be amongst one another. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much.
Naomi. Well, you look all very nice tonight. Nobody said I look nice, though. Thank you, Bill. Appreciate that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here this evening. We again ask thee for thy presence in a special way this evening, that we would see indeed the glory that excels in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel of his grace. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. As my prayer indicated, we'll be talking about the word glory and the glory that excels just a little bit this evening. So I'd like to ask you again, if you have your Bible, please turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Up to this point in the chapter, we've learned in verses 1 to 3 of the letters of commendation that the Apostle Paul wrote about. We also learned about the sufficiency of God that he depended upon for his ministry and for everything that he was and did. About those letters, again, just to review for a moment, he said, you know, we don't need letters of commendation from you or to you because you are our letters. And even though Paul was involved in the ministry of the Word of God there in Corinth and could say that these letters were written by Christ and ministered by us, he did not find the sufficiency to do that in and of himself. It tells us very plainly in verses 5 and 6 that this sufficiency was not of ourselves, but it was of God, who makes the apostolic band, Paul included, and us by extension as well, it makes them and us sufficient for the ministry of this great and privileged gospel message. In verses 3 and 6, we noticed a few properties of that new message compared to the old covenant, the law, versus the new, the gospel message, the church age, the age of grace, the age of the Spirit. And in verse 3, you'll recall that he said, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink and not in tables of stone, but with the Spirit of the living God, in fleshy tables, tablets, that is, of the heart." And so he makes one contrast between the old and the new, as it were, the law versus the gospel of grace. Verse 6, another contrast is shown us. It says that God has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so here we see that not only the character, but the outcome of the old and the new systems. The old system characterized by the letter, by death. The new system by the Spirit, and by the life-giving power of that Spirit. So we reach verse 7 now, and verses 7 to 11 are the texts that I'd like to treat tonight. And ask you, if you've ever read through this passage, or if we read through it, have you ever had trouble understanding what it means? That's the case with several passages in 2 Corinthians, I think, on first reading, and I hope that after this evening you'll be able to say, I do understand it now. I understand what is being said in the Scriptures. So let's read starting in verse 7. "But if the ministration of death written and engraven on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious." So from the foreshadowing, really, of verses 3 and 6, these comparisons of the old and new system, now we're launching into a head-to-head comparison. And we're not talking about letters of commendation. We're not talking about God's sufficiency in the ministry now, but we're talking about a comparison of the systems themselves. Now, if you were to just stop and think, well, how could we compare the law with the gospel of grace? Well, the first thing you might think of is to compare the main ministers, if you will, the main persons involved, Moses and Christ. Moses brought the law, but grace and truth were brought by Jesus Christ, right? John 1:17 tells us that. Also, you could think about the passage in John 1 and verse 14 where we beheld his glory. I picked up that verse just because of the word glory and the emphasis on that here. So you might think to compare the systems really that way by their ministers, as it were. But that's not treated in this passage. That is left for another section of Scripture. Pastor has gone over it very carefully in Hebrews, especially comparing Moses to Christ. But this passage really compares the systems as they are systems, not the ministers of them, but the actual contents and meaning of the system, the law, and of grace. And so we launch into this system point by point now. And we see, first of all, in verses 7 and 8, that there is more glory for the ministry of the Spirit than for the ministry of death. The ministry of the Spirit is compared to the ministry of death. And you can see that in verse 7. But if the ministration of death, now go down a line, was glorious, now drop down to verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And so the text of Scripture, by having an if statement here, and if this ministry of death, if the law was glorious, and it was, thinking now about the ministry of the Spirit, how could it not be more glorious? How could you avoid making the conclusion that it is more glorious? You could not. It's very plainly stated by this if and then in the form of a question. Now, just to look at the phrases here briefly, if the ministration of death, so the ministry of death, how is it again that the law, we're speaking of the law here, the Mosaic law is a system, Mosaic law, capital M, capital L. If I don't qualify it when I am speaking this evening, then assume law means law with a capital L, the whole system. That's what we're discussing. This law was called the ministry of the ministration or ministry of death, because in Galatians 3:20 it said, cursed are those that are under the law who do not continue in all of the things that are written in it. So somebody under the law, it could be said in an extremely hypothetical statement, they could have been saved by their obedience to the law. But the problem was that nobody could. And so we can say that the law is a ministration of death. It tends toward death. It results in that because it does not provide any ability for the one under the law to keep it. Deuteronomy 5:29. Again, we referenced that verse last week where God laments, as it were, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would keep my commandments. The law does not provide the heart to do that. I might add here, although I was going to mention this later, it fits in here as well, that when you think of the law, and just think of law in general, law is just a statement of what to do and what not to do. It is nothing really more than that. You could say also it's an expression of a standard of holiness, which it is. God's holy. You know, he says in Leviticus, I'm holy, therefore you be holy too. And that was one thing that the law was about. But basically, as a code, it's do this and don't do that. So all it can do is give a sentence, either for or against, either innocent or guilty. And we know from other passages in the Scripture very clearly that none are innocent, so all are guilty. So the only thing then that the law can do is specify punishment for those that are guilty, and so it tends toward death. Now this I want you to understand because it will help you to put aside the fallacy that we hear a lot today. This is a political kind of statement, but relates to this, that, you know, oh, if we only had more laws, we'd be able to solve the problem of, you know, Enron, for example. We need more laws. That was the big call after that scandal broke through. The WorldComs and the Enrons of the world and all these corrupt companies. You know, if we just had a few more laws and a few more penalties, then we wouldn't have to worry. But that doesn't help matters at all. Most of the time, when you dig into these things, you find there are already laws on the books to handle them, for one thing. But for another, adding laws does not solve the problem. It only more clearly, perhaps, points it out. And that's what Paul says the law's purpose is in Romans 3:20. He says, by the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. So law in general, and law, capital L, the Mosaic law in particular, cannot provide for life itself. It must come through some other means. There must be some internal work of the Spirit to cause some regeneration and working of the Spirit to allow a person to have the ability to keep the law. Now, it says, beyond this, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones... Now, you could translate that, just let me help you understand it. Written and engraven really means in letters engraved on stone. So, you know what it's saying, that you have tablets of stone. They are engraved by letters. Those letters are combined to make words. Those words are combined to make commandments. And you have what? The Ten Commandments. This is the real kernel or foundation around which the rest of the Mosaic Law is built. Those were kind of the pinnacle. Moses went up to the mount to receive the law. He did. And part of that was the special revelation of these Ten Commandments that were given to him on tablets of stone twice. So that's what we're talking about, this written law engraved upon stones. Now it says that it was glorious. Now what in the world does that mean, glory? Sometimes if you ever just stop at a word and think, you don't just read over it and kind of glide smoothly by, but you stop and think, what does glory mean anyway? Well, you know, the glory of God, the glory of the law here, the glory of the gospel of grace. It means honor or splendor. It means resplendence, brightness, radiance. It's something that, in a metaphorical sense, shines brightly. It's dazzling. It's radiant like a star. It means to have greatness. You could think of it in this way. You could think of it as something that's shiny. Shiny in its own capacity. I'm sure you've purchased something before that's been shiny and brand new. And after a while, they begin to lose a little bit of its luster or need a little polishing up here and there. But that's the idea. It's something that's shiny, something that's splendid because of this shininess, this radiance, this greatness that it has. So the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was shiny, was glorious, was splendid and great. Now, to understand the last half of verse 7, we need to go back to Exodus 34. So let me ask you to turn there to Exodus 34. Because this glory is tied to the ministry of Moses and the glory that was shown upon his face. So let me read a few verses here from this chapter. In Exodus 34, and we'll start at the beginning and read seven verses, and then I'll go to the end and read several verses at the end. It says in Exodus 34, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first," after he had smashed the first two, "and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me, in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him," notice the revelation that he's receiving of the Lord himself, "and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." I wish we could read the whole section, but let's drop down to the end of the chapter, and we'll start again in verse 29. In verse 29 of the same chapter, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil upon his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now this passage is going to be crucial to help us understand not only tonight's message, but also the next one in 2 weeks, Lord willing, that we will see in 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 12. But here we see that Moses went up to the mount, he received the revelation of God, and when he came down, his face was shining. And when everybody saw it, they were afraid to come near to him. But eventually they came, and he spoke to them everything that the Lord commanded. And then he put this veil over his face, and it says this was his practice. Then he took the veil off when he went to speak with God again, or God to speak with him. And then he would come out and tell the people of Israel all that he was commanded. And then he would put the veil back on, and this was the cycle that it went in. Now this glory that we've said the ministry of death has is, I mean, Paul is using it right from this passage. He's just commenting right on this passage of Scripture. And I think what he's referring to is the fact that when Moses received revelation from God, this glory, just the glory itself now, is representative of the glory that the law system had. God gave this to him. Not only God's glory, but the system that he gave to him had this glory. And it was reflected upon Moses' face, the prophet of that system of the law. So that's one part of this glory. So it was glorious because of this interaction that Moses had with the Lord. And so it's reflective of the glory of the system itself. So you have the glory of the law system, you have the glory upon Moses' face. They're tied together. They're connected in this way. Now it says further on, well, it says in verse 7, explaining that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. You know, his face was so bright that it was like looking at the sun. You can kind of make a passing glance at it, but you can't look at it for very long. Your eyes will hurt or be damaged ultimately for the glory of his countenance. But then the apostle tells us under inspiration of the Spirit something that's not exactly told us in the Old Testament passage that we read, which glory was to be done away, or which you could say was being done away, was being passed away, passing away. And so we have, remember, we have this glory now. It's reflective of the glory of the Old Testament system as given by God. But now we have another adjective attached to it. It's fading glory. It's glory that's to be done away. And this is typical or typifies the temporary nature of the law. That glory that Moses received was temporary, as was the law itself. It was fading, and it would be fading away by the time of Christ, would be set aside altogether. Now the Scriptures in verse 8 carry on this comparison. Remember, we're still talking about the glory of the ministry of the Spirit in comparison to the glory of the ministry of death. And it says, and it asks in a question form, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The Bible doesn't just say, if this is the case, then this is the case. It could have said that, certainly, would have gotten across the point. But I think it gets across the point more strongly the way it's written here, because it's as if saying this: if the ministry of death is glorious, and in parentheses, it is, it was, there's no question about that. I mean, the pyrotechnical display that happened upon Mount Sinai when the Lord came down in fire and smoke, and when Stephen indicates in Acts 7 and verse 53 that the law was given by the disposition of angels, that there were angels involved in this as well. And when Hebrews chapter 12 describes this mount, one of great trembling and fear that came upon the people because it was such an awesome and terrible sight, you would have to say that the ministry of death, the ministry of the law, was glorious. If you were there, not knowing anything else, any other things that we know from the New Testament scriptures, you would have to say, wow, this is something. I'm being involved in something that is out of this world, really. And it is, because God came down to give the law. So it is. So if the ministry of death is glorious, and it is, then, he says, how could it be? He's asking a question here to really highlight the force of it. How could you not say that the ministry of the Spirit in this age is even more glorious? If you understand the glory of the old system and you're really in tune with it, then you would never be able to say that it had more glory than the new one. I mean, the new one, for instance, we go back to what I said at the beginning, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The glory of God was not just revealed in intermittent times on Mount Sinai, but it was revealed in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ every day of his 30-plus years on this earth. It was amazing. This is clearly the case that it can't be the glory of this system is less than that of the other one. In fact, it's more, and we'll see further how that is. So we've noticed this if-then structure and this question that's asked to highlight the real force of what is being said. How could you think that it's otherwise, basically, is what's being said. If you agree to the if, then you will also agree to the then portion in verses 7 and 8. And also in verse 9, it tells us, for if the ministry of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And so now we move to the second point, that it's not only because that's the ministry of death as opposed to the ministry of the Spirit, but it's the ministry of condemnation as compared to the ministry of righteousness. These two things are obviously easy to compare. The ministry of condemnation is not as great as the ministry of righteousness. The verse starts with the word for. It's explaining how is it that we can answer the previous question in such an affirmative fashion. Well, because the earlier was a ministry of condemnation, and I've explained that briefly, that it condemns. That since none can keep all the law, then the sentence is guilty, 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 never innocent, never righteous, always guilty. As opposed to the ministry of righteousness, the ministry which is characterized by, is tends toward, which produces righteousness. That's the ministry of the gospel, the indwelling Spirit, the work of regeneration in our hearts these days. Condemnation and righteousness, or let me just use a slightly different phrase, condemnation and justification are opposites. Who do you condemn? Those that are guilty, right? Those that are wicked. So then who do you justify? In justifying somebody, do you make them righteous? Or do you declare them to be? You must declare them to be. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1 is the classic verse in this case. It says, the judges will be there in Israel at the gate in the city, and a case will be brought to them, and they will condemn the wicked, and they will justify the righteous, it says. Very interesting. Those who are innocent will be justified. Those who are wicked will be condemned. And this just points out to us the fact that we have to make a distinction, a difference between being declared to be righteous and being made righteous. And you must get this. In the gospel, We're talking about a righteousness from God. First of all, that's imputed, that's declared. That righteousness which, and now I'm talking about this ministry of righteousness, which Paul says in Romans 1, verse 17, he says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Not the attribute of His righteousness, but the supply of righteousness that He has and He can give to us. That righteousness is revealed in the gospel. Paul further says in Philippians 3 and verse 9, he says, I want to have a righteousness not which is of the law, not which is my own, but that which is from somebody else. That's an outside, an alien, we call it, alien righteousness, from God, which is received by faith. So that's the ministry of righteousness. Starts there. Starts with a declaration of righteousness. Really a constitution of one as being constitutionally righteous. A declaration that that's the case. And then, step by step, little by little, sanctification, which causes somebody to be righteous as they have been declared to be so in Christ Jesus. So those two things go together, but we must be careful, make a distinction between them. And you know that the Bible does tell us not to be deceived, because he that does righteousness is righteous. And so I've been talking to you in one direction, but now if I were to go back and look in the other direction, I could tell somebody that is doing righteousness is righteous already, has been declared to be such. So see that there's this two-directional kind of thing going on. Looking in one direction, it's declared righteous, made righteous. Looking in the other, it's if they've been made that way, then there's no question that God is working in them, really. But the one that's not doing righteous, the one that's sinful, he's just not had any contact with the saving grace of God at all. And so don't be deceived, as we said last time, that somebody can claim, hey, I'm okay. I made a profession of faith, even though my life doesn't show it. Don't be deceived. The ministry of righteousness is not just some ethereal, out there abstraction. It's a ministry of righteousness in you, in your heart, in your life. It's to be done. It's to be exercised, to be increased. And this is part of what gives it all kinds of glory. Glory that excels, because in the Old Testament it was not this way. We have such a more glorious system, an enablement to do that which God commands, that was absent in some critical way in the Old Testament time. So verse 10 now says that this comparison is so, I should maybe say this, the difference is so pronounced that the new, the gospel, throws the old, as it were, into eclipse, into shadow. It says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So relatively speaking, the old covenant, the law, has no glory. But Matt, you just said that it had glory. Well, I did. But it's illustrated like this. In the dead of night on a clear evening, when the moon is full, the moon looks pretty bright. But when the sun comes up in the morning, the moon doesn't look so bright, does it? This is the comparison of the moon to the sun. The Old Testament system, the moon. The New Testament system, the sun. Far outstripped by the glory, the brightness, the radiance of the sun. So it was made glorious, certainly, the law system. But it has no glory, really, in this respect, in this way. I'm speaking in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. So that shine that I mentioned, that glory, that shine began to be dull and passed away and now has been set aside. We don't live under the law. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6,
very, very plainly. Now, verse 11, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious." And so, really, as a capstone to what we've been saying, or to tie up the loose ends, if you will, what is said now by the Scripture is that that which is done away was glorious. The law system has been done away with, but it was glorious. However, it says, much more that which remains is glorious. It's kind of like, not precisely, but kind of like the old tabernacle. I just can imagine how glorious the old tabernacle was. But it had to be portable. They had to be able to pack it up and go to another place and then set it up again. Compare that to the temple, a more permanent and abiding structure, which, I mean, if you read the passages, the attention paid to the detail on that structure was unbelievable. And the gold and the sculpting and the wood paneling and everything, because it didn't have to be picked up and moved around. So the glory of that temple was far greater than the glory of the tabernacle, I would hypothesize. It's just like today. I mean, think of a tent. Very portable, not very glorious to live in. Or a motorhome, little more nicer, but not. I just don't think I could stand living in one of those for a long time. I could if I had to, but you know, a motorhome. Our brother lived in one for a while. Versus a double wide, maybe manufactured home. Versus a home that's planted on a foundation. And think of the transient nature of the tent and the more permanent nature of the home as you go from one end to the other. And, you know, you can really decorate a home on a foundation. You probably wouldn't want to waste your time doing that on a tent. But the idea is that this transient system had glory. It was fine for its time. It led Israel along in the way that it should go. The Bible tells us it was a tutor, as it were, to lead them to Christ. But once its tutorial function was done, then it was done. It was no longer necessary. So we have this permanent system. The system that remains is very glorious. And the idea that it remains gives us great hope. We're not under a system that's going to change or go away, because it's based on the finished work of Christ. So that gives us hope, doesn't it? We don't have to worry that, you know, we're going to be outmoded by something else that comes along. It remains. It's here and it's sticking here. So it is glorious. We don't need to look beyond the gospel to find anything else that we need. It's all in there. It's our hope for eternity. It remains. And our dear friends who may think they're still under the law, we need to help them to understand this passage. Now, maybe you might be asking yourself, why is this even here in this passage of Scripture? What's the whole point of it? I mean, clearly the point is that the old has been surpassed by the new. There's no question about that. But why here? Why is it explained in this sense? Well, if you think of the context where we've been studying, we've talked about these letters of commendation. We talked about the sufficiency that we do not have, but that God does have, and God does give to us so that we may be ministers of this gospel message. So you see the humility of Paul coming in this passage. I couldn't do this myself, but God has made us ministers of this great New Testament. Humbling, especially in light of how glorious it is. I mean, to stand in the place or to replace Moses, the apostles were taking his place in a sense and saying, you know, this is the new message. You know, this is the new program. Get with this program, not with the old program. To have to to stand in His place and be ministers of this thing is quite a privilege, responsibility. And He says, think of how great it is on top of all those difficulties that are associated with it. How great is the ministry of the new versus the old? It surpasses by far. And so our privilege is great. And this extends right down to the pew in which you sit. You know, you wouldn't be here if this were 2,500 years ago. You wouldn't really even be in a synagogue. You'd be in the nation of Israel coming before the Lord according to the law. You gentlemen would be going to Israel, to Jerusalem, 3 times in a year for the feasts and any other times that you might be able to do that. But the system is far, far better. It's built on better promises. It's a better hope, as we'll learn in Hebrews in a few weeks, I'm sure. It's permanent. It's not passing away. It's great. The privilege that you have to be able to hold in your hand the completed revelation and to be able to even say, this is the gospel, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again and was seen of over 500 witnesses. To even be able to say that, these things angels desired to look into. The Old Testament prophets sought diligently to try to figure out what in the world does the glory, the suffering of Christ followed by the glory, mean? What is this? And now we can see it just as plain as day. The first and second coming of Christ, the work of His on our behalf to atone for sin permanently, and all these great things. Glory, very shiny, radiant, exciting. That stuff that God has given to us, given us the privilege to share in. And so, this is really the point of the message, that even though the law was splendid, the gospel message that we have of grace in this age of the church, of the Spirit, whatever you want to call it, is far more splendid. It's extremely splendid. It gives us a great privilege to minister it and an everlasting hope. It's not going to be outmoded as the blood of bulls and goats were, because they could not take away sin finally. But the blood of Christ could. And so thank the Lord for this system that outstrips the glory of the old by orders of magnitude. So let's thank Him together. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank Thee that You have allowed us a privilege to study the Word of God and to understand these 4 comparisons, Lord, of the old and the new, that one is the ministry of death and the other the ministry of the Spirit. And that one is a ministry of condemnation and one is a ministry of righteousness and justification. That one really has no glory when it's compared to the other because of the greatness of it. And Lord, that one is passing away and one remains. And so we thank You for these 4 comparisons that have made it clear to us. Help us to integrate these thoughts into our thinking. Help us to live by them. Help us to live to be grateful for the wonder and the goodness and the graciousness that You have bestowed upon us to give us this privilege. We could still be under the law. We could have no clear conscience that sin has been dealt with finally. But You have privileged us with this system of grace that allows us to know those things and have great assurance. And so we thank You, our God, for doing this on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.